Welcome to the weekly radio ministry of Let the Bible Speak, an outreach of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. The purpose of this program is to preach Christ in all His fullness. I am Pastor Ron Barnes of Heritage Free Presbyterian Church in Prince George. The church is located in the Heart Highlands across from the ski slope. I warmly welcome you to worship with us. Sunday school begins at 10 a.m., morning service at 11 a.m., and afternoon service at 2:30 p.m. If you have any questions or concerns, please call the church office at 250-962-8232. Enjoy our opening hymn.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
On that bright cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of His resurrection share, when His chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Before the Master from the dawn till setting sun, let us talk of all His wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak. When God created the universe, He simply spoke it into existence by His word. Redemption, however, was not so easy. God couldn't just speak and sinners be saved. God had to come down to earth and become a creature. In order for God to redeem sinners, Christ had to take upon Himself human flesh, live a perfect life according to the law of God, make an atonement on the cross for the sins of His people, and rise again from the dead on the third day. You could say that redeeming sinners was harder for God to accomplish than the creating of the cosmos. The wonder of redemption. Until you are born again, you will never know what it is to be God's workmanship. It is the work of redemption that Paul has in view here in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The title of the message is Christ's Masterpiece, Redeem Sinners. And I pray that the Lord will bless His word to your heart. But before the message, enjoy another hymn.
The title of my message is simply Christ's Masterpiece, Redeemed Sinners. First, let us look at the work of the Master's hands. For we are His workmanship. The word "for" renders the reason for the statement in the previous two verses. The fact that we are His workmanship serves to prove that salvation is not of works. We read in verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And Paul continues that line of thinking in verse 10, just to emphasize the fact that salvation is of the Lord. We are His workmanship. Salvation is not our work. It's the work of Christ. And I'd like you to focus on that word "His," for we are His workmanship. This pronoun is emphasized in the Greek structure. It literally reads "His," for we are workmanship. That's the word order in the Greek language. The emphasis being on His. The point is that we are not our own masterpiece. Some people think they are. Some people act like they are. That they're so wonderful and they're their own masterpiece. We are a masterpiece only because we are His masterpiece. Totally unrelated to any effort or merit of our own. See, God's most stupendous creation is spiritually dead men made alive in Jesus Christ. Created in God's image, yet born in sin, believers are recreated in the image of His Son. Dear believer, don't ever forget that you are the subject of Christ's two creations, the natural and the spiritual birth. And as a result of His second creation, we are His ultimate workmanship, His masterwork. And wasn't this really what Jesus Christ was trying to explain to Nicodemus when He came to him at night? He said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again. There must be a second birth that you must experience in order for you to enter into the kingdom of God." I like that little jingle that we sing to the tune of "Happy Birthday." Happy birthday to you. Only one will not do. Take Christ as your Savior and then you will have two. So that's what it's talking about. And just that little jingle, it's talking about the two creations. The physical birth and the spiritual birth. And what Paul is saying here in Ephesians 2 verse 10 is that we are His workmanship and therefore we are to glorify Christ. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 31 says that according as it is written, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Because it's His work. It's His salvation. We have nothing to boast other than Jesus Christ our Lord. We must be humble when God blessed us and should not forget that we are saved by God's grace alone. God makes us acceptable in Christ. Christ is the one who makes us into new creatures. We're like that clay and He fashions us and molds us into trophies of grace, into workmanship of His own hand. See, children of God are God's workmanship created. It's not a workmanship in progress. We are His workmanship. It's a workmanship that is created by God through faith in Jesus Christ. This workmanship is a completed work that creates something new in Christ. Now, if we consider man as not completed, unfinished, half-made, like what we read in the minor prophet Hosea in chapter 7, verse 8, Hosea says, "Ephraim is a cake not turned. It's like half-done. It's not completed." If you ever had food that wasn't cooked all the way through, you can taste it. This isn't done. You need to put it back in the oven. There's something distasteful, something not pleasant about something that's not complete. Ephraim uses this imagery of a cake half turned. And that's man in his nature. He has no completion. He's not ready. He's not finished. But in Jesus Christ, we are complete. The true condition of the child of God is that we are God's workmanship. We are His work completed. And it is by grace and by mercy and by His power that we now shine forth His glory. Surely man cannot recreate himself any more than he could create himself when he was born. And I think that was the great dilemma that Nicodemus had when he was talking to Christ. He says, Lord, how can I be born again? Must I enter into the womb of my mother a second time? He just couldn't understand it. He was blinded. Couldn't comprehend what Christ was saying to him. Christ was saying, the same way that you were created, a miracle of God, is the same way that you're born again. You're saved and redeemed by God's power and by God's grace and by God's creation. See, spiritual birth is the point of Ephesians 2 verse 10. When a man believes in Jesus Christ, God creates him in Christ. Apostle Paul makes it clear, we are not saved by works that we do. We are saved by grace through faith alone. And faith is the gift of God and the work of God. So we are all together from start to finish Christians and God's workmanship. We are His created work, His wonderful new spiritual creation. And the Holy Spirit is transforming us into that image of Christ day by day. We are made by God, created by Him. However, we are not created simply to be in display. Unlike paintings that adorn museums, we are designed for action. God's plan for our lives extends beyond salvation to sanctification, beyond standing in grace to walking in good works. And this leads to my second point. Not only are we to look at the work of the Master's hand, but let us look secondly at the works of the Master's people. The works of the Master's people. Paul writes in verse 10, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. How do works relate to regeneration? By grace through faith. Well, commentator writes, works are to salvation what thunder is to lightning, an inevitable result. Just as thunder does not generate lightning, our good works will not generate salvation. But on the other hand, just as you can't have lightning without the following thunderclap, you can't experience the transformation of salvation without a change in your attitudes and behaviors. And I always say this, that if you're not changed, then you're not saved. And those changes are a gradual process called sanctification that can be likened to an endurance race. The word for created here that Paul uses points to saved sinners as new creations in Christ, having formerly been dead in trespasses and sins, and by His Holy Spirit now called into an existence of eternal life. The result is that believers are no longer their own, but are now doubly His, created first in His image in Genesis chapter 1. And that's something we looked at last week about the man's soul and how he was created in the image of God and how God breathed into him life. And then recreated based on the work of redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Let us live out this truth before a dying world. Yes, we have the physical life, but we have spiritual life too. And that's what the world needs. The world has physical life. They have existence, but they don't have that spiritual life. And it's only in Christ and only through the gospel of Christ that man can become born again, can have that second creation done to him. And Paul reminds us here in verse 10 that we were created unto good works, as a reference to a holy life. The primary object of Christ saving sinners was not to bring us to heaven. It was that we should be holy as our Father in heaven is holy. Paul held perhaps more firmly than any other man to the position that men are saved by the mere grace of God and by a divine agency on the soul. But it is certain that no man ever held more firmly that men must lead holy lives, or they could have no evidence that they were the children of God. See, Paul again emphasizes the believer's new creation in Christ, exhorting his readers to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Ephesians 4 verses 24. In a parallel passage in Colossians, Paul reminded the saints that they have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Colossians 3 verse 10. Martin Luther, the great German reformer, said, it's not works that we contend. It's against trust in works that we contend. We don't believe that works save you. We believe that only Jesus Christ saves you. It's only in His grace and in His precious blood. But like what John Calvin said, it is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies can never be alone. It's our works that show that we have evidence that God has truly changed us, that God truly has set us apart and made us into new creatures in Jesus Christ. And there was a movement during the early church age called antinomianism. Antinomianism was a belief where you were saved by grace in Jesus Christ, but then you could just continue to live the way you did before. So you're saved by grace, but then you can just live according to the flesh. And the word antinomian comes from against the law, or against following God's law. They believed you were saved by grace, but then you didn't have to follow God's law. See, that's not true salvation. True salvation is God's grace transforms your life. He changes you and creates you a new creature. And how do people know this? Well, it's because your life is changed. Your habits are changed. Your behaviors change. Your thoughts are changed. And that translates into a life of good works. In other words, it's not only by words that we give testimony to greatness of God, but also by our works. Our good works, in fact, pave the way for witnessing with good words. Isn't that so true? And we find, even in the workplace, such a rough environment to go into as a Christian. And if we have opportunity to share the gospel with our co-workers, a lot of times it has to be earned. They have to see consistency in your life. They have to see that you're a different man. You're different than everyone else here. You talk differently and you think differently. And that life then enables you to have the opportunity to say a word to them about Christ. And you know what? Sometimes the Lord will use that to speak to their hearts. That's how my dad was saved. When he was at work, there was a Christian that worked with my father for 14 years, 15 years. He was witnessing to my father. And my dad knew that this man, by his actions and by his words and by the way he conducted himself, was different. But it took 15 years until finally my dad realized that this man was different, and he wanted to know why, and he was able to share with my dad the gospel, and he led my dad to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It was the lifestyle that was the attraction. And then, because of the lifestyle, that opened up opportunity for the words. But if we're not living right, if we're not walking with Christ, then how do we expect to have an opportunity to have meaningful words with the lost? They're just bring up our inconsistencies and say, "Oh, I remember when you did this. I remember when you did that. And I remember when you don't talk much different than anyone else." Oh, God, give us that grace, that opportunity to shine forth our testimony, not only by our words, but by our works. And if our walk contradicts our words, we lose our testimony, don't we? Our walk and our talk must agree. Good works and good words must come from the same yielded heart. Too many believers today emphasize guarding the truth, but downplay living the truth. One of the best ways to guard the truth is to put it into practice. It is good to be defenders of the faith, but we must not forget to be demonstrators of the faith by letting the world see our good works. An unknown author wrote this: "You are a writing gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. Just what is the gospel according to you?" And I think that's a powerful insight into the importance of having good works before a sinful world. Evangelist D.L. Moody often said that every Bible should be bound in shoe leather. Paul continues in verse 10, "which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Before He created us in Jesus Christ by our conversion, God had predestinated that we walk in these good works and made them ready for us in His purpose and decree. This is the unseen source from which they spring, and this is the final explanation for our salvation. That we're saved because God decreed it. God willed it. The only two times this verb ordained is used in the New Testament, it is used of God's foreordaining for good, referring to glory and to good works. In the only other use, Paul explains that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. Romans 9, verse 23. That's the only other passage in the New Testament where this word ordained is used. And it's translated afore prepared unto glory. Here in Romans, it is expressly affirmed that God Himself had prepared His people for glory. In regard to the wicked, it is simply affirmed that they were fitted for destruction without affirming anything of the agency by which it was done. It is God who prepares His people for glory and commences and continues the work of their redemption. And it's interesting, Paul doesn't even bother with the question, what about everybody in the world? Why did God pass over the wicked? Why were they fitted for destruction? All Paul says is, they were fitted for destruction. They were just going according to their course. They were just working out their nature. Paul didn't even explain that part of it. And isn't that something that usually preoccupies our thoughts when we come to a subject like this? What about everybody else? What about the unsaved? What about the lost? Why doesn't God save everybody? Paul doesn't explain that. Paul just says that He saved some to show His glory so that He could be praised and worshipped by His people. Paul records God preparing beforehand, writing that, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." See, the way of God's plan was predestination. He planned all this out before we were even born, before we were even alive. These were all ordained for us to do in our lives, good works, to walk according to the Lord. The true way to look at our life is to regard it as the exercising ground which God has prepared for us in Christ. He cuts the channels that the stream may flow. That is the way to look at tasks, at difficulties. Alexander McLaren writes, "Difficulty is the parent of power. And God arranges our circumstances in order that by wrestling with obstacles we may gain His amazing grace, and in order that in sorrows and in joys, in the rough places and the smooth, we may find occasions for the exercise of the goodness which is lodged potentially in us when He creates us in Jesus Christ. So be sure that the path and the power will always correspond. God does not lead us on roads that are too steep for our weakness and too long for our strength. What He bids us to do, He fits us for. What He fits us for, He thereby bids us to do. And so, brethren, take heed that you are fulfilling the purpose for which you receive His new life. And let us all remember the order in which being and doing come. We must have Christ for us first, our sacrifice and our means of receiving that new life, and then Christ in us, the soul of our souls, the life of our lives, the sources of all our goodness will flow from our knowing Christ. The way of the Master's plan is explained by the Apostle Paul. God hath before ordained that we should walk in good works.
Thank you for listening to Let the Bible Speak. I am Pastor Ron Barnes of Heritage Free Presbyterian Church in Prince George. The church is located in the Hart Highlands across from the ski slope. I warmly welcome you to worship with us. Sunday school begins at 10 a.m., morning service at 11 a.m., and afternoon service at 2:30 p.m. If you have any questions or concerns, please call the church office at 250-962-8232. May the Lord richly bless you.
thou exalted forever and ever, God of eternity, the Ancient of Days, wondrous in majesty, so mighty in